Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today in your presence to feed on the bread of life, to receive your word to us. We pray your blessing over us now as we do so, that you would be at work through it to convict us and challenge us and to comfort us, repair us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been working through John chapter 6, and if last week was the turning point in John chapter 6, then this week is probably the crisis point in John chapter 6. The point at which the crowd who has been following Jesus ever since the feeding of the 5,000 and heard his claims to be the bread of life now begins to argue and debate and disperse. The major fallout will be described in next week's reading, the last reading from John 6, but already today you get a hint of it coming. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It's a fair question, and one that Christians too have debated and argued about in various ways ever since. What does Jesus mean here? What is he referring to exactly? Is he talking spiritually or physically or both? Is he talking about his death and resurrection that we receive by faith? Or is he already talking about communion and his ongoing presence with his church? These are questions the church has asked down through the ages, and while I don't want to go into all the theological arguments, as fun as that might be, what I want to highlight for you today is that these words were challenging then, and they're still challenging now. And yet they're no less important for that. Perhaps they're more important for that. So what I want to explore with you today is how Jesus' death is primary in this discussion, how Jesus' meal, communion, is his mode of delivery of all that he's accomplished on the cross, and how Jesus' abiding presence with us is necessary. So his death is primary, his meal is his mode of delivery, and his abiding presence is necessary. The linking verse to last week, and the verse that kind of starts all this controversy, is verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So Jesus has been talking about the manna in the wilderness and how the people of God were sustained by that manna, how it was a gift from God, how they received it, they ate it, and yet they still died. Now he says there is a bread from heaven that you can eat and you will live forever. So Jesus suggests that there is this problem behind every other human problem, and that is the problem of death. That this is our root affliction because of sin, and it's something we can't overcome. It's something we can't get around. It's like a stuck record or a scratch DVD. We can't escape it. We can't get past it. We can't get around it on our own, no matter how hard we try. And this problem brings with it all sorts of other problems, all sorts of fears and anxieties and insecurities and pains that we experience as human beings. So in a fairly subtle way today, Jesus is calling us to confront the problem of death, the problem of our own mortality. One commentator says, "Jesus' very defiant and blunt formulations signify an intentional endurance test for his adherents." He's calling them deeper. And this has been going on throughout the chapter, since the feeding of the 5,000. He's calling them closer. He's calling them on. He's calling them to a deeper consideration and reflection of what it means to follow him. He's calling them already now to the cross. That's where his eyes are looking to. That's what his words are starting to reference at this point. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus hasn't just come to lead. He hasn't just come to do miracles. He hasn't just come to teach. He hasn't just come to heal. He hasn't just come to comfort or to convict. He's come to give himself. In other words, to die on their behalf and our behalf. So Jesus is saying, if death is the deepest problem that human beings face, then he comes as God's deepest answer to the deepest problem. That's primary for the people of God. But a secondary question is, how do we receive the spoils of his victory? How do we, in our daily lives, take in the blessings and the benefits of his death and resurrection? By faith? Yes. By baptism? Yes. And by eating and drinking the Son of Man, is what he says today. So I want to look at communion briefly and how his meal with us and for us is his mode of delivery. In other words, everything he won for us on the cross becomes ours. Now, we're not celebrating communion today at our service, at our second service, but we will again next week. So perhaps you can cast your mind forward to that as we think about communion. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Now, Jesus doesn't mention communion. Jesus hasn't instituted communion. And there's plenty of people who would say that Jesus isn't directly speaking about communion at this point. But it makes me think of when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus earlier on in the book. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you," same formulation, right? "Truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Now, Jesus doesn't mention baptism. Jesus hasn't sent his disciples out to baptize. But everything in his words anticipates the gift of baptism and looks forward to it. And I hear the same thing going on in John 6 with the Lord's Supper. I mean, the kids hear it as well. When they hear those words, that's what they think of. So I think it's fair for us to think about communion in this connection. The gift of Jesus' body and blood, our heavenly food, our manna in the wilderness, our bread of life, the meal we share regularly as the family of God. I read an article a few years ago by an American woman called Nancy Gibbs, and it was an article about the value of family meal times. And it resonated with me then, thinking back to my own upbringing and family meal times, and it certainly resonates with me now, having my own children and the importance of family meal times. I want to read you just a few parts of her article. She writes, "Close your eyes and picture family dinner. The napkins are linen, the children are scrubbed, the steam rises from the green bean casserole, and even the dog listens on intently to what is being said. This is where the tribe comes, to transmit wisdom, embed expectations, confess, conspire, forgive, repair. The ideal runs so strong and so deep in our culture and psyche that when experts talk about the value of family dinners, they may leave aside the clutter of contradictions. Just because we eat together does not mean we eat right. Domino's alone delivers a million pizzas on an average day. Just because we're sitting together, it doesn't mean we have anything to say. Children bicker and fidget and daydream. Parents stew over the remains of the day. Yet for all of that, there is something about a shared meal, regularly, reliably, that anchors a family. Even on nights when the food is fast and the talk is cheap and everyone has someplace else they'd rather be. And on those evenings when the mood is right and the family lingers, caught up in an idea or an argument, explored in a shared and safe place, you get a glimpse of the power of this habit and why social scientists say that such communion acts as a kind of vaccine protecting kids from all manner of harm. Interesting choice of words in our day. If it were just about the food, we would squirt it into their mouths with a tube, says anthropologist Robin Fox. We do that sometimes, but not always. She says it about the mysterious way that family dinner engraves our souls. The article goes on from there, but I'll leave it at that. The way family dinner engraves our souls. I couldn't read that article then, and I still can't think about it today without thinking about the strong connections to communion and what it means for the people of God to regularly and reliably come together to eat and drink, and how that communion acts for us too, like a vaccine, protecting us and shielding us and bringing God's blessings to us. God's meal is his mode of delivery. When the blessings of being part of his family become concrete and physical and personal, and we receive them into ourselves. Jesus calls us not just to come to him, not just to believe in him, not just to be baptized into his name, but also to feed on him, to receive him and his grace again and again and again. Now, as we do that, we receive his abiding presence. And he says it's necessary that we receive his abiding presence. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, and whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I abide in them. Now, back to the context for a moment. Remember the crowd. They're starting to argue. They're starting to debate. They're starting to disperse. And next week, they'll almost all be gone. This is the human tendency, right? When the going gets tough, when the words get hard, to fall away. And Jesus shows his tendency to do the exact opposite. When the going gets tough, when the tension rises, Jesus says, "I will abide, remain, dwell with you." The exact opposite. When the going gets tough, in our lives too, when the arguments happen, when the tensions rise, when the conflict comes, when there's pain, when we give in to temptation and sin, when a pandemic comes along and doesn't disperse quite as quickly as we might have hoped it would, when we are confronted by death itself, Jesus says to us, "I am there. I have been there and I will be there for you. All the spoils of his victory on the cross are yours. Everything he won through his death and resurrection is yours. He delivers it to you. He brings it to you. What he won for you is nothing less than the abiding, life-giving, grace-filled presence of God. And it's yours today." We have one final week on John 6 when we will learn that the words Jesus speaks to us are spirit and they are life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us in John 6 that we've been reflecting on. We thank you for your Son who you've given to us to be the bread of life. Lord, help us to feed on him weekly, daily, as we hear his word and put our faith in him. And communally, as we come together to receive his body and blood next week in the sacrament, Lord, may all the benefits and blessings of being part of your family be ours here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.